Bibles back to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The book of Ruth is a real story. It really happened. But it's much like a parable in that it is an earthly story which tells of spiritual things. The book of Ruth is a book which glorifies a man named Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer of two poor, destitute widows, saving them from death, from poverty and despair. And this book speaks of this earthly story, tells us of our kinsman redeemer. The whole book, the whole Bible, is the book of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from death, from poverty and despair. Now, by way of quick review, back through what we've already studied, for the sake of those who may not have been here, and also to refresh your memory, there was a young woman named Ruth, which name this book bears. A young woman named Ruth, a Moabite woman, a stranger to Israel. She was born in the land of Moab, which was the land of God's enemies, strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. And she marries into the family of this woman named Naomi, who had traveled to Moab with her sons and her husband during a time of a famine. The Lord sent a famine, and this woman named Naomi traveled with her sons and husband into Moab, and Ruth married one of her sons. Well, Naomi's husband died, and also both of her sons, leaving Naomi and Ruth both widows. And upon the death of these men, Ruth and Naomi, after hearing good news from Naomi's former land, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, they ventured back to Israel, to Bethlehem, the land of Israel. They ventured back to Naomi's country in hopes of finding some sustenance, finding some provisions and a way of life there, being poor and destitute and widows as they were. Now, Ruth was the youngest. Naomi, by this time, was an elderly woman, or at least up in her 60s, perhaps 70s. Ruth, being the youngest of the two, she goes out into the fields shortly after they arrive back in Bethlehem. Ruth goes out into the fields according to the laws of gleaning. The laws of gleaning saying that the poor people of the land were to find their food in the fields. They were to go after the reapers and glean what food or grain they could find for their own sustenance. And the reapers and the landowners were to leave a little bit. They were not to glean all of the grain, but to leave some of it for these gleaners, these poor people. And Ruth goes out into the field hoping to pick up a few sacks of barley, or one sack, or as much as she could, for her mother-in-law and herself to eat, to sustain their life. And so she goes out and chooses her a field in which to glean. And she just so happens to light on the field of this man named Boaz, who was her kinsman, the only one who could redeem her or get her out of this poverty-stricken and despairing way that she was in. Now, upon returning from Bethlehem, now Ruth goes out into the field and begins to reap after the reapers, or glean after the reaper. Boaz is coming back from Bethlehem. He's a mighty man, a man of wealth, and a man in his 50s, Ruth being a young maiden, perhaps in her 20s. And this mighty man of wealth, this great and man of renown named Boaz, he returns from perhaps a business trip to Bethlehem. And men back then were not like the old southern plantation owners who sat on their porches and with their big white hats on and sipping mint juleps, but they went out into the fields and they took a hands-on approach to their people and their lands. And and Boaz goes out into the field to check upon his reapers. And he spies or sees this young woman named Ruth, and he immediately takes a special interest in her. And then he orders his servants concerning this woman. He set his affection upon her immediately. And he orders his servants and his reapers concerning this woman, his under shepherds, to protect her and provide for her. And then, as we saw last time, he introduced himself to her. And this was a very special and intimate time. So it was Boaz who initiated this whole thing. Boaz was the one who initiated this whole love affair, which was soon to be a love affair, which I have called the romance of redemption, or Ruth's salvation and her restoration. Now, Ruth, upon seeing this great man, upon seeing his greatness, hearing about him, she, while gleaning, perhaps had been talking to some of the other gleaners and overhearing some of the reapers mention this great man's name, and perhaps they would talk about him. And Ruth, overhearing some of these things, and then seeing him coming, riding up in all of his splendor and his honor and his dignity and his beauty. And then after he speaks with such kindness and such condescending, or not condescending, but such grace, reaching down to her and speaking to her and ordering all things concerning her. And after hearing of his gracious care and provisions for her, this is what she says in verse 10, or this is what she does and says. Verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto Boaz, "Why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes, and that thou shouldest even take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" And this also is the heartfelt reply of every single person who has truly experienced the grace of God Almighty. Knowing ourselves, knowing yourself to be an undeserving, unworthy wretch, undeserving and unworthy of the least of God Almighty's favor, an enemy of God by nature, a sinner by choice, a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel, a Gentile by birth, we're utterly amazed that God Almighty would show such mercy and such love and such grace to us. And it's all through Christ, the man who came down and dwelled with us, and much less that he would even take note of us, take knowledge of us. The world likes to talk of man's rights, don't they? The world likes to talk of man's worth. Well, they know nothing of grace. They know nothing of this thing of God's grace. And they can really, those who think themselves worthy of salvation and that they have rights before God, they really can see no need of a kinsman redeemer. Right? If they think there's anything in them that can recommend them to God, they should see no need whatsoever in our righteous substitute, in our kinsman redeemer. But every poor sinner who experiences the saving grace of God through Christ, they know And they see who it was that made them to differ. And it's all in our kinsman redeemer. Now, let's read verses 11 through 13. Verses 11 through 13 again. And Boaz answered her and said unto her, Now it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Oh, let me fower, I have found favor in thy sight, my Lord, that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, spoken to my heart, is what that means, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. Now Boaz commended Ruth. He commended her and rewarded her for her sacrifice and her devotion to Naomi. And he commended her and rewarded her for leaving her home, her family, her gods, and to go with Naomi. He commended this. And Ruth responds by saying, Well, I found favor here. And it appears that things will go well with me here because you have befriended me and you have spoken to my heart. And God Almighty in wondrous mercy and grace moving behind the scenes in our life, He directed every step of our way, working out every detail, bringing us to Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And it was He who made us willing in the day of His power. It was He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It was He who constrained us to forsake our false religion, to forsake our homes and our family. This is what He calls every one of His children to do. If any man love father or mother or husband or wife or son or daughter more than me, he cannot be my disciple. He calls upon us to forsake our families like Ruth did. But it was He who made us willing. It's Him that worketh in us both to will and to do this, to leave our family, forsake our homes and family, come to Christ, and take up residence with the people who were before strangers to us. And He rewards us. He rewards us for the faith that He gave us. Now that's why we sing of amazing grace. People talk of grace. We sing about amazing grace. This is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. So He rewards us and commends us for what He Himself does in and through us. Much like a parent, you know, commends or rewards a child when he, that parent or she, directed that child the whole way and helped him and worked in spite of them. And upon hearing this, upon hearing of our Lord say to us, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and reward us, we say, It's nothing. It's my reasonable service. And it's all because you've shown favor to me. You have reconciled me to God. You've spoken friendly to me. It's all because Jesus Christ befriended me. You've spoken to my heart. It's all because you spoke unto my heart. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto you be the glory. And He does all of this by His, I love this term, by His irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. He makes us willing. He irresistibly draws us by His mighty power, the powerful influence of His Holy Spirit. And He does this through a sight of, a vision or an experience of His own glory, His own beauty, His own love, and His own grace. And we see this in verse 14 concerning Ruth. We see this come to pass in her relationship with Boaz, how that he woos her and draws her to himself. Look at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, Now at lunchtime, Ruth, at lunchtime, you come up hither. You come up here to the house. Leave the field and come right up here to the master's house and eat of the bread, the good bread, the choice bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers in Boaz's very house, eating of the choice food from the master's table. And so it is that we are gathered into the Lord's house by his own invitation or special call. We are gathered with his reapers, with his church, and we are made to sit at the table. Psalm 23 says that our good shepherd maketh us to lie down in green pasture, and we are made to eat of his bread, his choice bread, his choice food, his word, and dip into the choice sauces and spices of his word, of his glorious word, while the world eats of husks and dry things. This very evening, the world is parched and dry and not partaking of what you are partaking of. While we sit together with the Lord's laborers, who are laborers together in the fields of our Lord, we sit at the table, and as I said, this is the highest privilege known to man. And it says here in verse 14, he also did this. She sat beside the reapers, and while they were eating lunch, it says that he reached her parched corn. He was either sitting beside her or directly across from her, and he reached over. Boaz reached and got the cornbread, the plate of cornbread, and picked the biggest piece, not for himself, but for her. And he hands it over to her, or right beside her, kind of hands this piece, puts it on, and brushed up against her. Kind of looked her in the eye, and the sparks were flying. And she takes it. He's flirting with her. That's exactly what he's doing. He's an unmarried man, and she's unmarried, and this is lawful, and it's good. The way of a man with a maid, and the way of our master with his people. And he's flirting with her. He's wooing her. He's drawing her. And it says that she ate it, and she was sufficed, and she left. She's playing a little bit hard to get, perhaps, as women are prone to do. And maybe she didn't realize. She wouldn't have played hard to get if she realized, fully realized, who this was that was her suitor, who this was that was wooing her, and what he could give her. She wouldn't have played so hard. She'd have stayed there till the cows came home. And so it is that our Lord flirts with his people. He flirts with us. He woos us. He draws us with cords of love. A look here, a touch there, a provision here, a choice morsel here and there. And he woos and charms his people with a morsel of his sweet bread, the word, the gospel. And we didn't fully realize it at first, did we? When he first began to woo us and to work upon us, we didn't fully realize his intentions or who it was that was dealing with us or who our suitor was, or we would have been much more interested from the beginning. All right, look at verses 15 and 16. Now, when she was risen up to glean, that is, Ruth got up from the table, and she went out to glean in the field. And Boaz, while she left, Boaz began to give some more orders concerning her. He was interested in this girl, wasn't he? And he commanded his young men, verse 15, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't make her go out there and scrounge around. Let her come right up to the wagon. Let her come right up to the sheaves of barley corn that they, back in those days, they would stack it up, you know, and tie it in a big sheave. Let her come right up and get some of that. Don't rebuke her. Don't rebuke her. Reproach her not. Shame her not. Verse 16, and he said, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Throw a big handful of the choice grains out there for her and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So Boaz's reapers, they were instructed by him to, every now and then, as they went along and began to cut the grain and so forth, every now and then, to look back and see that Ruth was immediately following. And then every now and then, they'd throw a big sheaf up on the wagon, or pretend to be, and they'd let some of the choice grains fall. Throw a big sheaf up there, drop a handful of, on purpose. I was made to think of Psalm 65, verse 11, in this. It says, the Lord's paths drop fatness. And we walked along all of our lives, and years gone by, walked along, gleaning in the Lord's fields. What do we have that we have not received? Everything we have, we've received it, and we've gleaned vast amounts of God's grace, haven't we? You look back on your life, people, and see the Lord's grace, bountiful care for you. We gleaned a wife here, a husband there, a home, a child here, another child, another child, another child, a quiver full of them, a job, a new job, a new car, a new home, another child, cabinets full of groceries, a freezer full of, two freezers full of meat, another car, another child, handfuls on purpose. Huh? What do you think Ruth said when she was walking along? And, hey, look at there. Wow, I'm lucky. Aren't I lucky today? Or maybe did she say this, boy, I'm a good gleaner. After she got sacks full, boy, can I ever glean. Did she say that? And perhaps we've said the same thing in times past, haven't we? Boy, I'm a hard worker. No, this is handfuls on purpose. God Almighty, handfuls of grace on sovereign purpose. It's what these things are from the hands of our great God. And we give him all the glory. In verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat it out, or that is, she threshed out the barley corn, the chaff from the wheat for the grain. And after she had gleaned, it was about an ephah of barley. Now, back in Exodus 16, verse 36, if you'll see that in your center reference, if you search the scriptures, this is where I found it. The children of Israel, their daily portion of manna that they were to gather for a day's worth of eating, that is, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, regardless of the size of the household, each household was to take an omer of manna. That's a very large portion, an omer of manna, enough so to feed them for 3 square meals. Now, do you know how much an omer is? An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. She gleaned in one day, 10 days, or 30 meals worth of grain. I just imagine she went down there with a little tow sack and came home with a wagon. That reminded me of Joseph's brothers. Remember when they came with sacks and they came home with cartloads, wagon loads. Look at this glorious. I love this. I couldn't hardly contain myself when I read it. Verse 18. So Ruth picked up or somebody had to help her carry all this home. A couple of wheelbarrows, Joe. And she took it up and went into the city, went back to Bethlehem, where her mother-in-law was, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And Ruth brought it forth and gave it to her, and after she had reserved, after she was sufficed, and her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where have you been?" "Oh, blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee." There's you a hymn to write, Terry. There's your title in the first line. "Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee." "Where have you gleaned today, young lady?" My, my. You, Naomi knew something. Naomi knew something of the grace of God, and she gave credit where credit was due. She didn't say, "Boy, you're a good gleaner." She said, "Blessed is he. The Lord's been good to you," she said. And Ruth tells her where she'd been. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said, "Where have you been today? And where have you wrought? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee." And Ruth said unto her and showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her mother-in-law, "Well, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto Ruth, "This man, this man whose field you just so happened to light upon, is near of kin to us. He's our kinsman redeemer." Or he's one of our next kinsmen. The margin says, "He is the one that hath the right to redeem." The one that hath the right to redeem. And this to me is a picture of a babe in Christ. Ruth is a babe in Christ who doesn't know much, gleaning from the Word of God, and she runs into a mature believer. Naomi represents a mature believer. And a young believer, after gleaning through God's Word sometimes, a young believer is just not sure what they're reading. They're not sure what they're reading, but the believer, the mature believer says, "Oh, honey child, that's talking about our kinsman redeemer. That's who that is. That passage speaks of the Redeemer." So Ruth goes on and excitedly recounts the whole story. You know, just like a young believer will go up to a mature or older believer and begin to tell them things that they've heard 1,000 times, but they'll listen with intent, rejoicing all the while in this young one's newfound experience and meeting up with the Lord. And Ruth goes on and recounts the whole story. And she says in verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, and listen what else he said unto her. He said also unto me, "Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." He told me to come back tomorrow. So Naomi, I'm going back tomorrow and see what else I can find. Verse 22, Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter. Yeah, that's good. That's the right thing to do. You go back. You go back there, right where you found it the first time. And that thou go out with his maidens. You stay right there. That they meet thee not in any other field. Don't go anywhere else. You stay right there. It's good, child. You keep going to Boaz's field. You stay near his people. Don't go anywhere else. That's where you found corn, and that's where you'll continue to find it." Verse 23, so she kept fast, or steadfastly, by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And this is much like an older, mature believer telling a young one, "Come thou with us, and we'll do thee good. And you keep coming to Christ. You keep coming where you first came. Keep coming back to Christ, and you'll continue to find sustenance there. You keep gleaning with us, and it will be well with thee. And if you continue in the faith to the end of the barley harvest, things will go very well indeed for you. And it does not yet appear now what you shall find or shall be, but it will be made manifest by and by unto you." Now, so Ruth, this happened on a daily basis. Ruth would get up and go, you know, the scriptures, we tend to read the scriptures as if all this happened just day, next day, next day, you know. No, all of this happened over a period of time, much like our lives. The reason we can see so clearly in reading the scriptures is because it's time, it appears to go in our own lives. We could read our own lives and the happenings and things in our own lives if it were not spread out over a period of time. But this was happening on over a period of time. Ruth would get up each morning and go out to glean in the field, in Boaz's field. And perhaps there would be times when she would... work in your garden. It is backbreak. It's hard work to labor in the hot sun and so forth. And she would do this day in and day out. And perhaps there would be days, there would be some morning that Ruth would not feel like going out into the field. You know? Ruth would not feel like stirring some sleepy morning like I felt this morning. Naomi would come to her, being the wise woman that she was, and rouse her and say, "Now get up, honey. Get up. You don't know what you might get today. You don't know, but you might see Boaz again. Now get up." Naomi knew what was astir. She heard the story about Boaz's kindness and his words and sitting next to her at the table. And she was a wise woman. She, "Get up, honey. Now go on now. You've got to... go glean, and you just might see Boaz again today." And you know, we're the same way, aren't we? We may not always visit with Christ every time we come to the house to try to glean. We may not get a whole lot. My brother said to me last night, you know, every now and then the Lord serves us up cake with icing and all the trimmings. Or food with all the trimmings and cake and dessert and all that we can hold and more. But every now and then we just get a morsel. But that's good enough, isn't it? That's a day's sustenance that we need. And we need to always come to the table. And we may not always visit with Christ as closely and as intimately and commune with Him as we'd like to. But forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You may be glad. Make yourself, get up, honey, and go to the table. Most of the time, you're glad you did. I've talked to a number of you who have said that very thing to me, that the times when you do not feel like coming, but yet, and that's someone else working to prevent you from hearing the gospel, to make you spiritually undernourished. That's someone else working against you, not counting yourself. And we make ourselves, by God's grace, make ourselves get up and come to the table, and we're generally glad we did. We glean something, and sometimes we even sit by Boaz. He visits with us personally. And very soon, it doth not yet appear unto us what we shall be. But when He appears, we're going to see Him. We're going to be with Him. And I verily believe the time when Christ comes is going to be, we may not know the day, for the particular hour or the day or whatever, but I believe, just for all it's worth, I believe it's going to be when God's people are meeting together in a worship service, where two or three are gathered together, He's in their midst. And I believe it might just fall on the year of Jubilee. Look that up sometime. We're going to get into that a little later. So Ruth kept fast, and she ate at the table and survived. And she came to know Boaz a little bit better every day. And her love for him grew and grew. All right, now look at verse 20. And I'll hurry. Verse 20. This is the first mention. Now, back in verse 1, the Holy Spirit in narrating tells us who Boaz was. But this is the first mention that Naomi gives, or Ruth and Naomi speak of this kinsman. Naomi said unto her, "The man is nearer kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen," or
in the margin, he's the one that hath the right to redeem. They're talking about Boaz. This is Naomi's testimony of Boaz, and this is, and he is to be the focus of the whole story. And the destiny, of Naomi and Ruth hangs in the balance. It's all depending upon the kinsman redeemer. From here on out, and as we've seen before, it was God's working to begin with, God's predestinating purpose in bringing them to this point of meeting their kinsman redeemer. But from this point on, they're totally passive, and the kinsman redeemer undertakes the whole work for them. And all they're doing is sitting back while he's doing all the work. He's getting the job done. Everything that's necessary for their redemption. Now, I want you to turn back to Leviticus 25 with me. Leviticus 25. Now, this is the story. This is where the Lord instituted this law of the kinsman, kinsman redemption. The children of Israel, Leviticus 25, the children of Israel, as you recall, when they came into the promised land, God Almighty took it from the people in whose hands it was, took it from their enemies, the enemies of his people, and gave it to the 12 tribes of Israel, gave the land to them. Although it still belonged to the Lord, he gave it to them. Now look at verses 23 through 25. And some of them sold this land. And the Lord said, the land shall not be sold forever. Now understand the significance here. Look at this with spiritual eyes. The land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine. You're strangers and sojourners with me. In all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. Now, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So if the children of Israel at any time lost or sold their land, which was still the Lord's land, it never was theirs to begin with, but did they lose or sell any of that land, after 49 years, there came a time called the Year of Jubilee. You want a blessing, you read that sometime in the first part of Leviticus 25, the Year of Jubilee. No matter what, the land reverted back to its people in the Year of Jubilee, and a trumpet sounded. After the 49th year, in the morning of the 50th, a trumpet sounded, and they were free, debt free, and everything was returned to. But if that didn't happen, in the meantime, the land could be purchased back by a kinsman. Until that jubilee, the kinsman could purchase the land for them. Now look at verse 47 and on, and verses followed. If a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after he's sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, if he's able. For if he's able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon, whoever it is that redeems shall reckon with him that bought him. Now, who do you suppose that's talking about? Now, this is the law of the kinsman. Let me refer you back, and I'll quit. These few points here. The law of the kinsman was this. In order for one to buy back the land that was lost or sold by one of these Israelites, as is the case with Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, who lost all of their possessions through the death of their husbands, through famine and so forth. The law of the kinsman was that if these destitute and poor people had a kinsman, had a near relative, that near relative could buy it all back for them. And this is the first qualification. He had to be related to them. So Christ is called our kinsman redeemer because Galatians says he was made of a woman, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, made of a woman, made under the law to what? Redeem them that were under the curse of the law, who had lost everything they had through the fall, who were poverty, bankrupt, poverty-stricken beggars, who had lost that which began, that's which belonged to God in the first place, their soul. And the second thing, now, this kinsman, this near of kin, this relative, had to be able. He had to be able to get the job done. He had to be able to buy the property back. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ must be God. He is very God of very God, because only God can satisfy His holy law. And Christ alone was able to fulfill the law of God, to satisfy God's justice. And only God could bear the sins of so many people on His mighty shoulders. Only God could do this. And so Christ is able. He's next of kin. He's a man. And He's able because He's God. And then the third thing, we never answered this question last week concerning Naomi and Ruth. He must be willing. Now notice there in verse 20, Naomi said, I quoted it wrong to begin with, but Naomi, this is what she said, the man is our near of kin unto us, and what she said here is that he's the one that has the right to redeem. She didn't say, Rick, he's our kinsman redeemer. She said, he could be. He might be. He has the rights. He's the only one that can. But he doesn't have to. She knew where she was. She knew she was totally unworthy and undeserving of any mercy or grace at the hands of this Boaz. He didn't need her, but she sure needed him. And she knew where her only help and salvation was coming from. Is he willing? Well, it appears that he is. From everything I've seen and heard and read thus far, it appears he's very willing. Is Christ willing? He's able. Is it? Go ahead, listen to his words himself. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll redeem you. I'll redeem you. And here's another law I didn't give you. Another law concerning the kinsman. He had to be debt-free himself. He couldn't owe a penny. He couldn't owe a penny. This was part of this being able to redeem. If he owed a debt himself, how was he going to be able to redeem those who were in debt? Christ is without sin. He's without sin. This is why he must be impeccable, incapable of sinning. Because if he has any sin in himself, or it's even a possibility that he could sin, he must save himself. He can't save us. But in him is no sin. No sin. And he can incur all of our indebtedness. I was reminded of the psalm that says, none of us can by any means redeem our brother, because we're in debt ourselves. But Christ can, and he did. He poured out his whole soul unto death for the redemption of his chosen people. And here's another requirement. This man who was going to undertake this work of kinsman redeemer, in order to be rightfully called the kinsman redeemer, in order to actually do this part of the redeemer, his work had to be certain and it had to be effectual. In other words, the kinsman could not lay down an installment. He couldn't pay part of it and come up with the rest later. No, he had to pay it in full. Every dime that the indebted one owed, every debt that was against them, he had to absolve. Every debt. What if Boaz, let me just conjecture here, what if Boaz had said unto Ruth and Naomi, this is what these fools are saying today, what if Boaz had said, now, Naomi, And Ruth, your land is going to cost me, us. It's going to cost $1 million. Now, these ladies didn't have a penny. It's going to cost $1 million. Now, I'll come up with $900,000. Now, that's good, isn't it? And that's good of me. That's big of me. I'll come up with $900,000 if you'll come up with the rest. You'll be redeemed. They're broke. Why, Joe, if he'd have said, I'll come up with $999,999. Come up with $1 and you'll be redeemed. Well, Naomi and Ruth would have had to throw their hands up and say, we're lost forever. We don't have a dollar. What if Christ had said that, like these fools are saying today? I'll do all I can do, but the rest is up to you. Huh? No, the song says Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He took their... Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned. You're free. They're all taken away. And so we have nothing. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to the person and the work of Christ I claim. So next week, we're going to see how that there's someone else. There's someone else that Boaz had to contend with. There's someone else who had some claims over these women. There was a nearer kinsman who had some claims that he had to be dealt with. And Boaz is going to have to go to him face to face and take his shoe off and do the work of kinsman to redeem these ladies back. All right, let's stand for prayer. Our Lord, what a sweet and blessed, precious morsel of truth this is that we've gleaned from your word tonight. We've dipped it down in the vinegar wine of your blood, and then the spices and the anointing, the special workings of your Holy Spirit upon your word. Otherwise, we could not get anything out of this. It'd be just another dead, dry story unto us. But yet we see our kinsman redeemer on every line. We see his glorious work for us on every line and every page. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being here. We ask that you would keep our minds stayed on thee, our kinsman redeemer, who is working all things out together for our good. And let us not be downcast. Let not anything make us despair or become distraught or in distress, because our great Boaz, our Lord and Savior, is at work, and all things are working together. And he is bringing everything for our good and for his glory. And someday we'll look back and praise him to the top of our lungs for this great work of redemption. In Christ's name we pray and met together. Amen. It is written.